Praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful song service. Give them a big hand. Give yourself a big hand. Amen. And also, we praise the Lord for that. Amen. I would like to do something first before we really get into the Word. I understand that Brother Rick is back in the hospital, and he hopefully is watching us via Facebook. So I just want to say to Brother Rick, we are praying for you. Amen. And I'm glad to have the opportunity of being here. I'm sorry that I'm here because you are not here. So we want to have a special word of prayer for you right here. Let's pray for Brother Rick, will we? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry and life of Brother Rick. What a blessing he has been to this congregation. And Lord, we pray for him right now. We pray, Father, for his healing. Father, we pray for the doctors and nurses to work to minister to his needs. But we know that you are the sovereign healer. So we ask, Father, that you would just touch his life, strengthen him physically, emotionally, and in every way. Restore him to health so that he might be back in this pulpit preaching the word of God. For we ask all this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. God bless you, Brother Rick. Well, to the pastor search committee, I once again would like to say this. I'm praying for you. If there's any way I can help you, I want you to know that I'm here to be of any assistance that I can. I came across this a number of years ago. The following that I have here is what I call a confidential report on several candidates that are being considered as a pastor. And so I looked at these and I thought you would get some humor out of it. There's John the Baptist. And they said he's the Baptist, but he definitely doesn't dress like one. There's Peter. Well, he's too blue-collar. He had a bad temper. He had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch. He's aggressive, and he's a loose cannon. So, no. Then there's Paul. We've got his resume, powerful CEO-type leader and fascinating preacher. However, he's short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh, and had been known to preach all night. Timothy, too young. Judas, they said, this looked like a good resume. His references are solid. He's a steady worker. He's conservative, good connection, knows how to handle money. Yeah. We're going to invite him to preach next Sunday. Well, I know you're getting hundreds of resumes probably, but whatever you do, know that I'm praying for you and that God will guide you and direct you in everything that you do. So this is my prayer for you, all right? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to speak this morning on the subject of how not to leave your church disappointed. Have you ever gone to a church and you left disappointed? A number of years ago, I was called to pastor a church in Northern Kentucky, First Baptist Church of Walton, a good church, large church, and I was excited about the ministry, the opportunities. But I discovered some things shortly after I arrived that they had some problems with the previous leadership, and things were not going well. So I got my staff together. We began talking about some things that we can do to make sure that when people visit our church, they would not leave disappointed. So we began to think up a slogan, something that we could say to help people when they come to our church to know that we are a church that loves people. You got something right here, set free to serve him. Well, we began to discuss and we prayed about it, and we came up with this title, A Fellowship of Joy, First Baptist Church, A Fellowship of Joy. At first we started to say The Fellowship of Joy, and I said, no, we can't do that. We're not the only one that probably is the Fellowship of Joy, but we are one of many. And so we began to put that on every bulletin, everything we talked about. We are building a fellowship of joy. Because our aim, our goal, was that people who walked through the doors of our church, we did not want them to leave church disappointed. Over the years, I have collected a number of reasons why people leave church disappointed. And so I want to share with you what I came up with as far as the top 10 reasons why people leave church disappointed. Now, when I first developed this, the number one reason why people left church disappointed was it was boring. But that's no longer the number one reason why many people leave church disappointed. The number one reason in recent days is this. Worship style, worship music. It has created conflict, division, split. And so churches have got to learn how to work through that. But that I believe, is now number one. But it's boring for some people. Another reason why people leave disappointed is the church was impractical, not relevant. They cannot understand the sermon. They would almost have to have a dictionary in one hand and a Bible in the other to begin to understand anything the preacher said. It was irrelevant. A third reason was it was inaccessible. In other words, there was no way to get into the church. There was no ramp, no elevator. I know another church, First Baptist, where I served for a while, it had about 20 steps to get into the auditorium and no elevator, no ramp. Just recently, I went back to First Baptist to preach, and my wife, as you know, has surgery, and she has sling, and she went with me, but she could not go upstairs to get into the auditorium. So she sat down at the bottom of the steps and hopefully could hear the service as it filtered down through the basement. Well, for some, it was inaccessible. Another reason, number four, was it was not friendly enough. Now, that's one thing I like about this church. Everybody shakes hands with everybody. Now, keep on doing that. When you have visitors that come through the door, make sure and greet them. Not too long ago, I was in a church visiting, and two or three people shook hands with me, and everybody else went to their little cliques. And there's nothing wrong with having groups that you identify with, have fellowship with, but don't forget the person who's visiting. And usually in church this size, you automatically know who's visiting. You know, you automatically know who they are. So make sure that you continue to be friendly. And number five at that time was worship style. Number six was cleanliness or lack of it. You want to keep your building looking nice. You want to make sure that it looks welcoming. And so, but that was one of the reasons why a lot of people left church disappointed. Another one, number seven, was dress codes. Some churches, you got to wear a dress. Got to wear a coat and tie. All kinds of things. And that turned people off. So dress codes, one of them. Number eight, I hate to say it, but the reputation of the church was another reason why people would leave disappointed. Infighting, splits, conflict. And so the reputation of that church gets out. Number nine was sin in the heart of the people, or maybe the people visiting your church. They're looking for answers. They may be hurting. And if we don't meet that need, they're going to walk out disappointed. And number 10 was doctrinal or denominational structure. So there's a lot of reasons why people leave church disappointed. I want to tell you how to not leave church disappointed. Let's look at our text. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert. So he arose and went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia of great authority who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to, what's the next word? Worship. But he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot while he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go near. Go to this chariot." So Philip ran to him. Can you imagine? The guy riding along in his chariot. I always see this in my mind's eye when I think about this. He's riding along in a chariot. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit says, Philip, I want you to go and talk to him. Well, here comes Philip. And the man didn't stop. Do you understand what you're reading? That's what it says here. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. And the man said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Here he is running along. Do you understand what you're reading? No? Come on up. So he stopped the chariot, gets in, and here's what Philip does. The place in the scripture where he was reading is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before his shear is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the man says to Philip, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say? Of himself or of some other man? Now here's the key to the whole text. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to this man. Now the man had gone to this particular city on business, and he decided to go to church to worship. And he leaves disappointed because he could not understand what the preacher was talking about. Now, as I said, there are many reasons why people come to our churches. And many people who will leave church disappointed. And this young man did, because he could not understand what was being said. I want to give to you what I consider five very strong principles that will help us. It may not solve the problem because a man's heart is deceitful and wicked. And oftentimes when they come, they are not ready to receive that which God has for them. And so they will leave disappointed. There are some people who come to our church, and regardless how good we are, they're going to find something to criticize. They're going to find something to complain about. They're going to find something that leaves them disappointed in that church. So you can't solve all the problems. But you can allow the Holy Spirit of God to help you, to guide you, to understand how you can change things that need it, continue to do things that you are already doing in order to make sure that when John Doe and Judy Hopper or whoever comes in that door will hear the gospel, will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and will walk out of here a new person in Christ Jesus. Or who will want to say, I want to be a part of that church fellowship. I want to know more about what makes these people live for God. I remember as a young high school graduate, I graduated a long time ago, and I was going to go to Western Kentucky University. I had been a faithful Christian. I was saved at 10 years of age. And I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Believe it or not, I even sang in the youth choir. And that was a miracle in of itself. I remember they let me sing in the Hallelujah chorus. And so there I was, singing away. I have no idea to this day what the song leader was thinking about my singing. I'm sure he was thinking to himself, there's somebody in the choir that is off key. There's somebody in the choir that should not be here. But he never thought that. He never said. He would always come up to me and say, I'm so glad you're singing in our choir. Now, I look back to this day, I say, he's either a good liar or he had a great minister's heart. But I want to give to you these five thoughts, five principles that I trust will help you to be able to minister and to reach people for Christ and make sure that people will not leave church disappointed. I want to help you to build a fellowship of joy. I want you to help you to be able to see people set free from their sin in order that they may become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ every day of their life. Number one, the Bible must be primary and not secondary. In everything that we do, we must be sure that we are focused on the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired, authoritative, apocalyptic teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives that Word to us in order that we might know and hear what He has to say to us. So we are to give ourselves to an understanding that the Bible itself must be primary and not secondary. Every preacher who stands to preach must preach the Word of God. Now, let me say something. You ought to always bring a Bible with you. Now, you may have it on your iPad. That's all right. You may have it on your phone. I remember when phone first came out, and I was preaching, and I kept looking out in the auditorium, and all these people had something in their hand. They were looking down at this. I thought, am I that boring? Now the preacher needs to get up and say, open your Bible or your iPad or your phone to Acts chapter 8, okay? I remember hearing a preacher one time. Bless his heart. He said, don't ever read the Bible on your iPad or on your phone. That's not the Word of God. He said, only this is the Word of God. I thought, look, you bring the Bible on your phone or on your iPad, I don't care. But bring your Bible. All right? And open it and follow what the preacher has to say or what the Sunday school teacher has to say. And by the way, I love your Sunday school class. I'll try to get here a little earlier each time so I can hear the whole thing. And it does a great job. And your comments are outstanding. I asked Daryl, do you all ever get into a crossways to do every once in a while? Well, sure. But you're learning. And you're growing. And you're trying to build a fellowship of joy, of people working together, learning about God's Word. And so you want people who come in this door to see, hey, these people are serious about the Bible. Now, maybe they're not as familiar with the Bible as you are, but they see you having your Bible. Or they see you taking notes. But the Bible must be the central focus of what we do. Everything what we do must be focused on the scriptural teaching of the Word of God. Number two, leadership and members of this church must be committed to the church and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Members, pastoral leadership, all of us must be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the integrity of the local church. A number of years ago, a survey was taken, and they asked the pastors, what is the number one focus of your ministry? 95% said it was on evangelism, and it ought to be. Okay. And so they began to do a survey of the congregational lay members of the church. And all across the land, they took this survey. What do you believe is the number one responsibility of the local church? You know what they said? Over 80% said the number one responsibility of the local church, or the number one responsibility or duties of the local church, is fellowship. And so you have a conflict right there. One is building upon evangelism, preaching the Word of God, getting people saved. The rest of the congregation was on fellowship. And so I know a pastor right now that just started church recently, and from all I hear, doing a great job. He is powerful on evangelism. Already have a number of people saved and baptism. But he said to me, not everyone believed that their priority. And so there already began to be some conflict. I remember the first church I ever pastored out in Missouri. And we were seeing young people saved. We were seeing a large group of young people come to church and being involved in our church. And it created conflict in the church because that was not their priority. And so you have to be committed together, the leadership of the church, the pastoral leadership, and the members together, we believe that the church is God's vehicle for fellowship, for evangelism, for encouragement, for edification, and the work of God in your heart and life. Working together, they must be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the local church. Number three, ministry, discipleship must be people-centered and not program-centered. Now, I've just recently, as you know, become the AMS for Russell County Baptist Association. In fact, I just celebrated my first year anniversary in that role. And one thing I have learned from this position, and after 50 years of ministry, I've learned this. All programs will not bring about growth in your church. It's not a one-size-fits-all, okay? You know, sometimes you hear things, if you do this program, your church will grow. In some churches, it will. In some churches, it won't fit. It won't work. So here's the key element. Ministry and discipleship must be focused upon people, upon you, okay? Because you understand your people and know what program could work and what program cannot work. Okay? And so you are determined to be focused on people. You must be focused upon the needs of every individual in this church. As you prayerfully look at some programs and things, hey, that'll work at our church or that won't work at our church. Let's pray about this, but let's focus on the needs of the people. Some things I have noticed in the last few years since COVID have taken place is that there's less visitation being done as there used to be. Right? It used to be pastors will have office hours. Oh, I would go to the office, First Baptist Church, every morning and would stay all the time till 3 or 4 in the afternoon, sometime later. And then every Thursday night, what did we do? On Thursday night, Baptist churches. Did y'all do that a long time ago? What did we do? Went visiting, visitation, or soul winning night. We've kind of gotten away from that, haven't we? We don't go soul winning as much as we used to. We don't go after people. And I believe that largely because of COVID-19. People don't want to have somebody coming into their home, maybe bringing their germs. And so you keep that bottle of sanitizers right there. After you shake hands, what do? All right. So a lot of things have changed over the years. But we need to be focused on people. Their needs, not focused on programs. Number what, four? Jesus must be exalted above all. Amen. That one song that we sang, kept saying that phrase over and over and over again. I worship you. That's called exaltation. That's called lifting our hearts, our hands in praise unto the Lord. Say, Lord, I worship you because you are the way maker. You're the promise keeper. You're all those things. That's who you are. And so Jesus must always be at the forefront of our worship. All right? We come here to have fellowship, yes. We come here to encourage one another, yes. We come here to see people saved and growing in Christ, but the number one attraction ought to be focus on Jesus. All right, I think I'm on number five, okay? And here it is. Evangelism must be the main priority of our church. Now, let me explain something about evangelism, all right? Everything we do and everything we try to accomplish in our church ought to have and be undergirded by evangelism. Right? You have a lot of different activities. Okay, we would do a youth hayride. We would have I remember one year we had Dr. Harlan McGinnis come to our church, and he was a fantastic speaker, singer, and he would bring his guitar. We would plug it inside the church, ran it outside the church, and built a fire right in the middle of the parking lot. And we would have all the young people come, and we had marshmallows and everything. We had fun. But that wasn't the main reason for why we did that. It was to help those kids come to know Christ. Something I've seen that sweeping across our country is game night. A lot of churches are doing game nights. We did that a few times in a couple churches, but that wasn't the thing you did about 20, 30 years ago. It just wasn't spiritual or whatever. But I've seen that a lot in many of our churches going on. But the key to what they're doing for game night is this: evangelism. They would invite their friends, their neighbors, prospects. And while they're playing games and having fun, they would engage them in conversation. We're so glad you came tonight. It's been wonderful. Have some snacks. By the way, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church anywhere right now. Well, we would sure to love to have you here. We have a fantastic music program. We have something going on for the kids. And we have a pretty good preacher. But it's geared towards reaching people for Christ. And so you have all these things going on, but it's focused on evangelism. Why have an outstanding nursery? Just so you wouldn't have baby crying in the auditorium? Well, that's part of it, yes. But it's also part of the fact that you want parents who come into the auditorium to be able to not worry about their kids so they can hear the music and the message. So everything you do ought to have as its focus in one way or another, evangelism, reaching people for Christ in whatever way. You may take somebody out for coffee or have a breakfast fellowship here, and you invite your friends and your neighbors for the purpose of winning that person to Christ. So you can never get away from the fact that the Bible says all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. The wages of sin is death. If you ever look up that verse of Scripture, you're going to notice that I think it might be a semicolon or maybe a comma, not a period. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's evangelism. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the life and the heart of that individual to bring them to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know your spiritual condition. In no way, shape, or form, I do not know everybody's spiritual condition. I would hope that each and every one of you that's here, you're here because you know Jesus as your personal Savior. And you're here to worship the Lord. But are we gathered together to help ensure a ministry, a setting that when people come through those doors, they will receive something? They will not leave this place disappointed. Now, granted, there are times when you go home at the church and say, well, that music wasn't the best for me. Or that message, I just got nothing out of it. True, there will be time when there are things that just doesn't speak to your heart. But let me hasten to say, make sure your heart is ready to receive what God has for you. Amen. That's the key right there. You can leave this church saying, oh, but I got something out of it. God spoke to my heart. I like what one preacher said one night. He said, go to church expecting God to break in and do something in your heart and life. Maybe we're not expecting God to do anything. And when we come, we're just there, going through the motions. Maybe you're a teenager. You're bored, or you're only there because your parents made you do it. But in order for people not to leave this church disappointed, we are going to have to do everything we can to ensure that they have an experience with God. Now, I want to give you this. Be sure that you're saved. If you've never seen Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you to to come this morning and say, I want to invite Christ to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin and to save me. Or maybe you've been saved, but you're not a member of this church. And maybe you need to come forward this morning. I want to become a part of this church fellowship. I want to move my membership here. I want to become a part of this fellowship of joy. I want to be set free in order that I might serve the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Many of us may need to come and say, I just need to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to be closer to Him than ever before. I want God to use me. I want my life to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all things, I will make Jesus known to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments together that you will get a hold of my heart and the hearts of each and every person present. Father, all across our nation, church growth experts tell us that church attendance is down, that many people are lost more than ever before. And we need to do our very best to reach those people for Christ. Father, whatever it is in our heart and life that prevents us from being your servant, speak to us and erase those things from us and help us to focus on worship, on ministry, on evangelism, on commitment. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And pray that as we sing this invitation together, that you will speak to our hearts and help us be all that we need. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.